We are certainly glad that you're here this morning, and as we open the Word together, I trust that you have a Bible. And one of the goals that I've always had as a pastor is that everyone in my church will have their own Bible. Not just a pew Bible, that's provided in case you don't have one, but one that you can mark, one that is your own, and that you look into it every day to see what the Lord has for you. If you don't have a Bible, we have some here that we can provide for you and get you started along that road of reading the Word of God, and we'll encourage you. In a few weeks after Easter, I'll be preaching a series of messages on the Word of God. And hopefully, if you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one. Throughout the years of ministry, one of the things I've delighted to do is when I find somebody comes to Christ as Savior, I like to go out and buy them a really nice Bible. Usually a study Bible, so that they have it and they can begin to grow in the Lord. So open your Bibles with me as we open the Word. We're looking in the Gospel of John. As we said last week, we're doing a five-part series on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. John the Apostle is writing this. He is probably about 80 years old when he's writing. He has heard the other Gospels, he's read them, and he said some things were left out, and he wanted to emphasize the deity of Christ and who Jesus is. So he's asking the question, who is Jesus and who is that man that was crucified on the cross? And as he does that, he defines for us his purpose. He does that at the end of the book rather than the beginning. And so we see at the beginning, he says in John 21:25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them should be written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that should be written. That's an amazing statement, that Jesus did so many things that the world couldn't contain all the books that ought to be written about the Lord Jesus. And then John 20:30-31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's his purpose, that you would have life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would see who Jesus is, and that you would exalt him as Lord and confess him as your own Lord and Savior. Throughout the Gospel of John, John presents seven I Ams, seven statements that Jesus made about his own character and his I Am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. We're not going to study all of those right now, but we are going toward Easter, considering, first of all, the Lord is the Word that we looked at last week. He is the Logos, the Word of God. Today, he is the light that shines in the darkness. Next week, he is the light that enlightens every man. And then the Lamb of God, and finally, he is the resurrection and the life. And so as we look into these things, we want you to open your Bibles and study to make sure these things are so. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 4 to 9. The title of the message is, Jesus is the Light. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that lights every man who comes into the world. May the Lord bless his word. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we open the word, we are aware that the word of God is living and it's active. It is not just a passage to be read. It's not just a history to be rehearsed. It's not just facts and theology. But it is the word that's breathed from God, from the throne in heaven to our hearts here on earth. And so we pray, Lord, that you would breathe into us this breath of life, that you would give our minds insights, that our hearts would see as well as our eyes see, and that we would understand all that you have for us in the word today. We pray that you would anoint this preacher and hide him behind the cross, that people would not see the man, they would see Jesus. And I pray that the words I speak, words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. in Jesus' name. Amen. You have some notes in your bulletin to guide you. I think that's helpful, although I don't always stay with those notes. It's one way to help keep you awake. So if I see anyone sleeping, here's my policy for the last 45 years. If I see anyone nodding off and getting sleepy, I walk down and you become the next illustration. That terrifies people and it keeps them awake. So, and you don't think I'll do that? Go ahead. Test me. Try me. Let's see. There are three things I want to point out in the Word of God, because there are three verses here that point out that Jesus is the light that has come into the world. First of all, I want to ask the question, what is light? What is light? That comes from verse 4. Secondly, what is darkness? He refers to darkness as he contrasts it to light. That's in verse 5. And then finally, what is man's response to the light? And that's found in verse 9. So we ask the first question, what is light? John wrote this part of the gospel, and he begins it emphatically. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So first he presents Jesus as the Word, the Logos that came from the beginning of time. And now he points us to the light. Both of these references are pointing us back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis 1:1. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I should wait until you find it, because it's really difficult to find. It's the first verse in the Bible. Now, you won't have a hard time with that. But I want to read those first two verses because it echoes what John is writing in 1 John, and he's emphasizing who Jesus is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening, and there was morning, and that was the first day. John is bringing our thoughts back to who Jesus is. He wants us to see that Jesus not only was the Word, the Logos, which was from the beginning, he wants us to see that Jesus is the light that came in the beginning. When God said, "Let there be light," the light that shone was not just the physical light, but the spiritual light that illumines the hearts and helps us to understand that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John wants to marry Genesis chapter 1 with John chapter 1. He wants us to pull those things together in parallel. He wants us to see that they're laminated together. You cannot separate Jesus from the creation of the world. He emphasized that in those first few verses. Now he turns his thoughts to who Jesus is as the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. What is light? Now, if we were in a classroom, I'd ask you to define light for me. I've looked up a number of encyclopedias and science books, and I find that people have a difficult time explaining light. They can explain what light does, but they can't really define light. They say it's not matter. We know it's not mass. It doesn't have any mass. It's electromagnetic. And then they start to all these profuse explanations of what light is. And the reality is we don't know what light is, the substance of light. Where did it come from? Well, scientists sit down today and in their wise and great studious studies, they say, well, there was a bang. There was a big bang and a big light, and all things came into being, and then it started expanding and we have our universe. And I look at that and I say, the foolishness of men to refuse the Word of God and say, we'll invent our own way that the world was created. And let us say it was a big bang. But if you interrogate them and ask them, well, where did the big bang come from? Where did that first spark come from? Where did that first molecule or that first cell come from? They have no idea. They can't explain it. And they're willing to say, well, we don't know everything. We can't explain it. But when it comes to the Word of God, they are not willing to say, well, we can't understand God, but we'll believe Him anyway. They reject the truth in unrighteousness, and they prefer darkness rather than light. Let me tell you a few things that we know about light. Light is all around us. Look around you. We have fluorescent lights. Fluorescent lights are nice, don't you think? Except when they go bad and they start to flicker. I remember as I was in high school, I got to walk home from school at lunchtime and spend an hour at home for lunch and then walk back to school. And it was a hot May, and I was sweating after walking home. So I took my shirt off and put on one of my old garbage shirts. It looked like a pajama top, and it had egg stains and other things on it. And I sat there and I watched something with my mom. She was watching some quiz show. And then mom says, "You're late for school." So I grabbed my books. I ran. I got all the way to school. And I came into that first classroom. Whew, thankful. I sat down. And as I walked in, I realized the lights in that classroom were brighter than the lights at home. They were fluorescent lights. And as I pulled my head down to write in my notebook, I realized I've still got my pajama top on. And it's got egg stains all over. I'll tell you, I could have crawled under the chair. I wanted to just go home or rip that shirt off, you know, just show my muscles instead of my shirt. I did have a few. Come on. But that illustrates something for us. Light has a purpose. Even though we don't understand everything about it, light has a purpose. When God created light before he created the sun. Did you know that? God created light, and then he created day and night. And the sun, the moon, and stars, and all the rest. But light was the first thing that he created. We know that light is fast. It has been measured in a vacuum as 186,282 miles per second. That's a great stopwatch to see how fast light travels and realize in a vacuum it travels that fast. It's an amazing thing. The sun itself gives forth light. It is not the light. It is one light. And it sheds its light on all that's in our solar system. And the earth receives the light from the sun. And that's what keeps us alive. Did you realize that? The sun keeps us alive. For light to travel from the moon to the earth, that reflective light, it takes 1.3 seconds. But for light to travel from the sun to the earth, it takes 8 minutes. It's 93 million miles away. So it takes a little bit of time for light to get here. And scientists tell us that if the sun would burn out, if it would cease to shine, in 8 minutes you would have no light on the earth that comes from the sun, and everything would begin to die. Immediately things would get cold. Plants would not be able to do their photosynthesis. Animals would die because it's dark and they can't find their way around. Humans would go crazy. Can you imagine what would happen in our world if the sun would no longer shine and there'd be no light? There'd be no moon. You'd have the stars, but you wouldn't have much light at all except for human light. And if the sun gave up its light, most of our mechanical things would soon come to stop as well, because we would be freezing in the deepest cold that we have ever known. See, what is light? Light is that which God gave us to bring life. Light brings life. The Apostle John understood this, and he expressed it that Jesus was the life that brought the light into the world. One of my favorite authors is Jack London. If you've never read his stuff, you ought to read it. It's fun stuff, usually things of Alaska and cold areas. But he, in one of his books, White Fang, he talks about this young wolf, this wolf pup that is born in a cave where the mother had brought the herself into the cave and there gave birth to those little ones whose eyes were covered and they could not see. And then he describes the hunger that the wolf had for light. And I want to read that for you because I think it's so profound. This was the mouth of the cave and the source of the light. He had discovered that it was different from the other walls long before he had any thoughts of his own, any conscious volition. It had been an irresistible attraction before ever his eyes opened and looked upon it. The light from it had beat upon his sealed eyelids, and the eyes, the optic nerves, had pulsated to little spark-like flashes, warm colors, and strangely it was pleasing. The life of his body and every fiber of his body, the life that was the beginning or the very substance of his body and that was apart from his own personal life, yearned toward the light and urged his body toward it in the same way that the cunning chemistry of a plant urges it toward the sun. always in the beginning, before his conscious life dawned, he had crawled toward the mouth of the cave. And in this, his brothers and sisters were one with him. Never in that period did any of them crawl toward the dark corners of the cave. The light drew them as if they were plants. The chemistry of the life that composed them demanded the light as a necessity of being. There was these little puppet-like creatures crawled blindly and chemically like the tendrils of a vine. Later on, when each developed individually and became personally conscious of impulsions and desires, the attraction of the light increased. They were always crawling and sprawling toward it and being driven back from it by their mother. And he goes on to describe that pulsating desire to get to the light. And how one day they finally came to the opening of the cave, and there was the brightest light that they ever saw. And they knew they liked it. They needed the light. What a wonderful illustration of man. God has created us with a desire to have light. That light has some important work to do in us. Light illuminates. Light penetrates. Light cuts through, light exposes, light warms us, light brings life, and it draws us like a magnet. And so when John says Jesus is the light of the world, and throughout the Gospel of John, he emphasizes that over and over. In several passages, he emphasized the light that Jesus brings that draws men to himself. Jesus is like the light that's in the world, like the sun that men are drawn to him. The Old Testament says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 36:9, "For with you there is a fountain of life, and your light shall see the light." And Psalm 104 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great, and you are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." Then we turn to the New Testament. We see the same kind of affirmations that the Lord is light. First Timothy 6:16 says, "Who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and glory forever." As we were missionaries in Brazil, we learned the language of Portuguese, which is a Latin-based language, but they have an expression for giving birth, and they use the term light. When a lady is pregnant and about to give birth to a child, they call it dar à luz. She is going to give light. That is, when the baby comes out of the womb and his head penetrates into the world, he is given life through the light that is in the world. I think it's a profound way of expressing all of this importance of light in our world. John emphasizes this several times in John 1:1, as we already read. John chapter 3, he emphasizes light. He says this. How many of you know John 3:16? I bet you can't quote it in New International Version. I bet you say it in King James, right? For God, say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Very good. You knew it in King James. Now give yourself a star. But most people stop there. Don't read the rest of the chapter, which is important to read because we come back to the theme of light. Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light." Jesus emphasizes that there's a problem, that in our world there are certain beings, certain humans, certain creatures that do not like the light. They rebel against the light. They turn away from the light. And then Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then John chapter 12, he repeats the same thing. And then 1 John chapter 1, he does it again. So John is really addicted to this idea of light. That Jesus brings light and he brings life with him. It brings us to the second question. What is darkness? Because he uses this contrast of darkness and light. In verse 5, we read, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In a moment, I want to explain that to you. It is important for us to understand that the light shines in the darkness. Do you know that God made light, but he also made darkness? He says, in the beginning, before God began this whole work of creation, the earth, the world was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. God made darkness first before he made light. He made darkness so we could see the contrast of light and darkness. John says it this way, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The King James Version says the darkness did not comprehend it. And I looked up several commentaries and expositions of this. And it's a Greek word that's difficult to translate because it has many different meanings, but all with the same idea. It is the word katalambano. Now, you can take that home and think you know some Greek. But the meaning is, first of all, to apprehend something, to hold on to something, to understand something. So he says the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. They haven't understood it. They haven't comprehended the light. The second meaning is to overtake, to run after something, to grab it and grab hold of it. That is the meaning here. That the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness was not able to chase it down and grab it and control it and hold it. And so they lost the light. And the third meaning is to extinguish it. That the meaning is to not only grab hold of it, to hold on to it, but to grab hold of it, to douse the light, to put it out, to extinguish it. So a proper translation of this is the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not able to extinguish it. That is a truth that we need to depend on. We are living in dark days here in the United States of America. Most of us are not aware of all the darkness that's going on. But we have turned from God to darkness. We have called darkness light and light darkness. We've called bitter sweet and sweet bitter. We have turned everything upside down and inside out. What was right is now wrong, and what's wrong is now right. And so we have rebelled against the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. We have rebelled against it. We don't want the light. We want darkness. And so we vote for darkness. We vote for sin. We vote for all of the evil things that are in the world. Now, I'm not trying to be political. It's not about politics. It's not about Democrats or Republicans. It's about our own nature. For God said that man in his heart hates the light. He doesn't naturally come to the light. He's rebelling against the light, and he moves away from it into darkness. For man loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil, and he doesn't want his evil deeds to be exposed. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 5:20. You ought to mark this in your Bible. If you have your Bible with you, you can mark it. Mark it because you're going to want this verse in the years to come. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God is talking about the human mind that has rebelled against the law of God. I am astounded that I hear some of the politicians standing up and saying, we don't want to have anything of religion involved in our politics. And so we are silencing those. We are silencing the law of God. We are silencing the Ten Commandments. We are silencing morality that's based on the Bible because we don't want that. We don't want that man to rule over us. We don't want God to be anywhere near us. We don't want him to be mentioned to the public. We are in dark days, for men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Have you ever watched or read the books, The Chronicles of Narnia? How many of you have ever read that? If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. We have a set, and you ought to read it. My sister won't read it because she says, oh, there's all witches and goblins in there. It's written by C.S. Lewis, a believer, and he is using it as an illustration of the gospel. It's powerful. But in The Chronicles of Narnia, it talks about the children going through a wardrobe, a closet, and ending up in a world that's frozen. It's absolutely frozen. Everything is frozen. There's nothing living there. It's just terrible. It's awful. It's cold. It's not dark, but it's cold. And Narnia is cold. And once they find out the reason behind that is because the wicked witch has taken over the kingdom, and she is the kingdom of darkness. She is the kingdom of cold. And so everything is cold. Everything is icy. But there is a prophecy, there is a rumor that's floating in the community, and that is, Aslan is coming. Now, if you don't know who Aslan is, Aslan is the lion. He is the creator of that universe that they live in. And Aslan is coming back. And as the story progresses, you see that Aslan gets closer.
the snow begins to melt, then the ice begins to melt, and the wicked witch gets angry because all of that coldness is going away. It's a beautiful illustration of Jesus. When the light of the glorious Gospels comes in, it melts the hearts of stone. How many of you are afraid of the dark? Be honest. Okay, most of you. I have a friend who's an adult, and we were on a prayer retreat and asked everybody to have their own room so they could be isolated from everybody else, and they would spend time alone with God. We didn't tell them to do it in the dark, but this young man said to me, "Pastor, I can't. I can't go and have my own little room because I'm afraid to be alone. I'm afraid of the dark." This is a guy that's 25 years old. I'm looking at some of you and you're going like, "So? I'm 70 years old and I'm afraid of the dark." The fear of the dark is a natural thing. We don't like to be in the dark. I remember a story that was a true story of men that were in West Virginia, and they were in a cave-in in a mine. And for 3 days, they were packed down to a space of about 1 foot. They didn't know if any other men were there among them, but for 3 days, they were in absolute darkness. They had no way of seeing the light or knowing if anybody knew they were down there. I went to sleep last night thinking about what that would be like. And I got terrified, and I'm not afraid of the dark. But you can imagine the panic of being sandwiched in a vein of coal, and the weight of that is on you, and you can't move, you can't go anywhere, and this darkness, you don't know if there's a man in front of you, you don't know if there's a rat in front of you, you don't know if there's little critters running around, but it's absolute dark. You can open your eyes wide as they can possibly get, but you can't bring in more light. It's absolutely dark. As I thought about that last night, I said, I would be out of my mind. I'd rather die than to be in that kind of darkness. Well, that's the contrast that Jesus brings, that to live in darkness is a scary choice. To choose darkness rather than light will bring you to despair. The other day I read the testimony of Deion Sanders. Remember Deion Sanders? Great football player. We knew him most of all for football, but then he went into baseball as well. He was in the World Series. He won 2 Super Bowls. The guy was a tremendous athlete. But in his testimony, he said, after they won that first Super Bowl, he said, "I was the first one out of the showers. I was the first one on the bus, and I was the first one to go to my room. I talked to no one." He said for the first time in his life, he had all the money. He said all the money, all of the fame, and all of the sex that anybody could ever want. And he said, "I realized that day I was in darkness. I was lost. I was adrift, and what I thought was going to bring me happiness did not. I won the Super Bowl. I was a hero, but I didn't feel like it." And he said, "For the first time, I felt the despair of life." And so Deion Sanders eventually took his car and went as fast as he could and went to an embankment of 40 feet and flew over and fell down in that car 40 feet to take his own life. He says, "I remember what I said, God, take my life. It's not worth living anymore." And he said, "I went over that abyss and I came down and crashed that car, and the car went to smithereens, but," he says, "I was uninjured." He said, "The despair of getting in the hospital and realizing I can't even take my own life." And he says, in those moments, everything in his life was falling apart. He said, "My wife had left me, taken my kids away. I had all the money, I had all the sex, I had all the fame, all that stuff." But he said, there was a darkness inside. But then he remembered something. He said, "I grew up in church. My mom taught me about Jesus. And I walked away from Jesus." And he said, one night in his room alone, he said, "I fell on my knees in despair. And I said, oh God, have mercy on me. Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you change this life and make it worth living?" He said, that day, Jesus came in. His life was turned upside down and inside out. And he said, "Now I don't live for fame and fortune. I live for my Savior. He makes it worth living." You see, God has created darkness and He's created light. He's created darkness to give us hunger for the light. He's created darkness not for us to be comfortable with it, but for us to hate it and run from it and want to find a place of safety and rest, and that's in Jesus. The third question is this: what is man's response to the light? What is man's response to the light? That's found in verse 9. Jesus said, "He is that true light that lightens every man that comes into the world." There are really only two responses to light. Either you're drawn to it or you're repelled by it. Either it's like a magnet and pulls you in, or you rebel against it and you go the opposite direction and deliberately and purposely run into darkness. Jesus said it, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men will run from the light. Men will try to put the light out. They will try to extinguish it. They'll try to plug their ears and not hear about the light. And so their response is, I do not want the light of the glorious gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about this. He says, even if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but preach Jesus Christ and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine in darkness. And he's made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful truth. What a powerful truth. That God sent his Son into the world that we might be saved out of darkness and brought into his light. But Satan loves to blind people and keep them in darkness. I want to close with another illustration of a man that I know personally. He came to our church and he sat on the second pew with me at the time when we had worship teams that were leading the worship. And I was able to worship in the sanctuary. In our greeting time, I greeted him the first day he was there. And he said, hi, my name's Dave. And I said, hi, I'm Pastor Dick. I'm the pastor of the church. And he says, oh, I love your church. I love the music. I love this. And I said, do you love Jesus? And he says, well, I love God. I know a lot about God. And I know a lot about the Bible. But I don't know much about Jesus. And I said, Dave, I'm going to pray that you find Jesus while you're here in this church. Dave continued to attend our church for 6 months. Every Sunday, he was right there where you are. Right there. He's listening to every sermon. And every sermon, I try to be careful to give a gospel invitation sometime during that sermon or at the end. And every time for 6 months, I did that. And every time I looked down at Dave, and Dave's glassy eyes, kind of sleepy looking. But that one day, I proclaimed Christ and how to receive him as Savior. And I said, if anyone here would like to receive Christ, would you just lift your hand? And Dave's hand went up, boom, like this. I mean, he's right there in front of everybody, and his hand's waving like, woo, pick me, pick me. And I thought, wonderful. So I prayed and prayed for them to pray the prayer of salvation. And Dave ran up to me after the church service. He literally ran up to me and he said, Pastor, something happened this morning. He said, remember when you first met me, I said I love God and I love the music, I love the church, I love your preaching. That's a scary thing when people love my preaching. But he said, I loved all of this stuff. But he said, today when you were preaching, suddenly it was like a light went off. Suddenly everything just came clear. And I said, I need Jesus. And he reached out and asked Jesus to be his Savior. And Jesus came into his heart. Changed his life. And I know that's true because every time I saw Dave after that, he was telling somebody else about that day that the light went on. Jesus became his Savior. Let me conclude the message with this. There are four things that bring us to an application. Number one is we need to come to the light. If you've never come to Jesus, you're still walking in darkness. If you've never come to Jesus, you are in darkness in your heart. You're rebelling against God and you're running from him. Oh, you may not hate him, but you're not coming to him. And Jesus invites us to come to him. And he says, everyone that is evil hates the light and does not come to the light so that his deeds will be exposed. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, come. Everyone says, to the bride says, come. And let him that hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him come. Take freely of the gift of life. Jesus is offering the gift of life to you this morning. But you have to come to him. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to the church. But you have to come to Jesus and call on him. And he will save you. That's the first point. The second application is we need to walk in the light. Once we've come to Jesus, we need to walk in the light of his word. That's this Bible. It never changes. It's inspired from cover to cover. It is without error. It is God's word to our hearts. And we walk in the light as we walk in the light of his word. And so the word ought to be opened every day. And the third is that we ought to live in the light, not just confess the light or receive Christ as our Savior, not just walk in it and read our Bible every day, but we need to live in the light. Ephesians 5:11 says it this way: have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Let me say, the hardest thing that I'm going to ask you to do today, that God asks you to do today, is not just receive the light and not just walk in the light, but to live in the light. And when you see darkness, expose it as darkness. That brings us to the last one, and that is to shine your light in the darkness. See, our lights are not supposed to be just shining here at church. They are shining this morning. Everybody look at me. And if you've got a mask on, pull it down just for a moment. I want you to smile at me. If you know Jesus as your Savior, smile at me. We ought to take a picture. All the beautiful smiles that are radiant. But you know, this light that you're carrying right now needs to be taken out into the darkness. It needs to shine out there. And you can shine for Jesus as you live for Him. May the Lord bless the word to your heart this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that light has come into the world, and it's come to warm us, to give us life, to give us an understanding of truth and error, to show us the way and to guide us to heaven. But Lord, we are so self-centered, we run from your light. We love the darkness. It gives us momentary pleasure. Forgive us. Father, I pray for anyone here today that has run from the light, who has not yet come to Jesus and said, Lord, come into my life and be my Savior. If you're that person today, you can receive Jesus. He said he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God. Receive him this morning. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been walking in darkness, and I need you. Would you come into my heart? Would you come into my life? And take away my darkness, take away my despair. Give me life and a new life. And when you pray that prayer, he will do that. And so this morning we continue to pray for those that need to make that decision, that they would make it and stand firm in Christ. For us as believers, may we not hide our lamps under a bushel. May we not pretend that we don't have the light, but let us shine for Jesus. And when we see darkness, may we speak up and speak against the darkness. May we shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ for everyone to hear and everyone to see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing the first and last.
This rock is Jesus.
bow your hearts with me for the closing benediction? And if this morning you have not yet received Jesus Christ, we pray that even during this time of benediction, you would open your heart's door and ask Him to come into your life. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. May God bless you as you leave this place, shine as lights.